page 203 in our continue books, and we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings on our service, and we'll jump right in. Dear Lord, we come to You this morning. Thank You for Your blessings, and thank You for the day that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for those who are gathered out here today, and Lord, thank You for the time to gather together and fellowship with one another and to be in Your Word and consider the teachings we're going to be looking at here in this lesson that we're going through. And Lord, I just pray, ask You just to bless our services today and guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts and our minds, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would be glorified and that Your people here would be encouraged and edified, Lord. I pray You'd be with Les and help her as she's teaching the kids. I just pray, Lord, that You would guide and direct in that class as well and help the kids as they grow in Your Word and learn about You and hopefully draw closer to You, Lord. I pray, ask You just be with anyone who's still on their way out today. I know, as I've mentioned, there's already several different people, things going on. So we've got people working, people who are recovering from trips and things. Lord, I just pray that You'd be with each of them. And Lord, I just pray, ask You, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, as we try to reach out to this community about us, Lord. Help us as we try to be a witness to those around us, Lord. There are several people we've been in contact with lately, Lord. It'd be great to see them show up to church today, Lord. I just pray You draw people out and help us to make an impact, Lord. Lord, I do pray, just guide and direct me today. Help me as I teach Your Word, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so page 203, heading up the top here, it says, Your Place in Your Church Family. So as we've been looking at this over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the local church and what God created the local church to be, what it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to operate and such. And so now we're going to be looking at getting involved in the local church and what it means to us as individuals, I guess we could say, and how we can be a part of it. And so at the bottom here where it says introduction, in our last study we saw some big picture truths about the church, and we went beyond what the book said, and we investigated several other things as well. And we saw what the church actually is, how it should operate, and the importance God places on it. But the church is more than a doctrine. It's a family. And that's what we aim to be here, is as a family, as a group of believers encouraging one another, helping one another. And it's a place to grow with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, how do you fit into the family? In this lesson, we're going to look at how you can be involved in the work of your church, the spiritual gifts God has given you to enable you for this work, and the relationships you have with others in your church family. So that's the big emphasis of our lesson this week and probably next week as well. I'll just be realistic and say I won't cover it in one week, okay? And so anyway, lesson 10, join in the work of the ministry. You've heard the adage, many hands make light work. This is definitely true in relation to the work of the local church. God has entrusted the church with the gospel. So there's your first blank. God's entrusted the church with the gospel and the responsibility to take it to all the world. And we've discussed in the past how daunting of a task it would be for individuals to fulfill the Great Commission outside of the local church. If it wasn't for the local church, could you imagine each Christian being on their own to grow, to learn, to follow Christ, and to make new disciples, to reach the world with the gospel? That would be a daunting task. And God is infinitely wise, much wiser than what we are. And so He built the local church. He formed this, made this plan, that groups of believers would come together and we would work together toward this goal, toward this emphasis in equipping one another, encouraging one another, and going out and seeking to see lost souls saved. And so growing the church both spiritually and numerically, right? And so we look at Matthew chapter 28, and we look at verses 19 and 20. This is what we often call the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so that's a big task, a big thing to do. But the audience that he's telling it to at that time is the disciples. It is the 12 there just before he ascends off into heaven. And so as he's telling them this, we have the church in seed form here in the disciples. And he says, I'm giving you this job to do. And so we see basically an outline of the whole function of the church in this passage, that they are to go out in this world, right? Teach all nations. That's teaching them the gospel. And then whenever they believe, we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then after they are saved, they are baptized, then we disciple them, teaching them to observe all things. And the great thing about that passage that's often overlooked is that he says, lo, I am with you always. He says, I don't leave you to do this by yourself. You don't have to do this of your own power, your own ability, your own wisdom, that I will be there with you to guide you, to direct you, to empower you to be able to carry out this mission.
And so that sort of swings in the face of like some of these preachers that want to make a big crusade of everything.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't it? You know what I mean? Like, we need to have a massive prayer meeting for the whole of Ireland, and we all mm-hmm. need to gather at this place and pray at such a time. You know what I mean?
Okay, as if to try to get what he already promised he had?
Yeah.
Okay.
What I'm saying is God said he's always with us,
mm-hmm.
all right? And he's asked us to do this. We have him available at all times.
Mm-hmm.
Like, man, it's as simple then as God help me.
Mm-hmm.
God help this country. Help, mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Is mm-hmm.
it yeah, but as far
I
as...
I understand more people praying that would be good.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I'm not against that. But I think it's what we were talking about yesterday. Like, some people love to have the preeminence where they're mm-hmm. like, right, we're going to create this big thing.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow this is going to be a help to God now.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
Like well, God doesn't really need our help. He just needs us to be obedient.
Right. And like with many things there, it can go two different ways. Either we can do things for the right way, for the right reason, or the wrong one. Yeah. And so it's amazing how humanity has the ability to take good things and make them evil. I mean, anything that's out there, the very best of things, man can find a way to... To make it wicked in some way, even something that's extremely simple, they can take and they can pervert it. And so as far as a lot of the meetings, crusades, and things like that, they can be a good thing when done for the right reason. And even like prayer meetings and things like that, they can be a good thing because we as Christians tend to be extremely weak. We tend to be timid. We tend to be... I don't know, I guess we'd say burden. We tend to be restricted by a lot of things. And so we need to seek God's help. Yes, he's with us always, but we need him also empowering us as well. And there's many commands in the scriptures that tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And so every man has the Holy Spirit abiding in him, but there's a difference between being possessed of the Spirit and actually being filled with the Spirit. And with being filled with the Spirit is whenever we actually relinquish the reins off of things in our life, whenever we quit trying to produce it of our own selves and do it our own way, and then actually rely on the Holy Spirit to do these things. But with what you're getting at there, it's the opposite, that people put on a spiritual facade and say, we're doing these things to look spiritual, but really we're working these things up of our own ability and our own power.
That's what I'm saying. I mean, mm-hmm. So yeah. The Holy Spirit can actually work through you. Where if you concoct some plan, mm-hmm. That's your plan.
Yeah.
It might not be a plan for the boys down in Longford, for instance, or the boys down in,
right.
You know what I mean? I'm not saying God can't use something like that, mm-hmm. but who gets the credit yet?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, and that's where I guess you could bring in the scripture where it tells us to try the spirits. And so there'll be men who, and we're going to look at that more in the 11 o'clock hour, but There will be men who come in professing to be godly and be able to paint a good facade, and they look spiritual from the outside, but then their motives are impure and they're doing things for fleshly purposes and things. From those, stay away. But then on the other hand, we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater just because some men do those things. It doesn't make all of it wrong. And so we evaluate and we make decisions. Okay, what do we want to be a part of? What do we think is right? What do we think is wrong? And evaluate it by spiritual, scriptural means.
No, I'm not saying, let's say Peter or myself and you or whatever, we get together and we pray or whatever. You know what I mean? That's different.
Yeah.
I'm specifically talking about those type of crusades.
To be seen of men.
We're going to have a prayer rally. Are you really seeking God or are you seeking to be seen of men? You know?
Yeah.
So I'm here.
And so that's where we evaluate and say, okay. And that's also something we have to be careful about too, is when we start judging motives, because we don't know men's hearts. It's extremely easy for us to do that and start judging motives and things. But appearance is all that we have to go by, and I guess experience.
But to be honest with me, I suppose if there's an inkling of something that just doesn't feel right to me or sits right with me, I'll just steer away from it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And pursue it, I suppose.
Right.
I don't know.
And that's where the priesthood of the believer, the individual soul liberty, those things come in, is that each of us is responsible to God to figure out. And so we can't just follow the herd, so to speak. We have to follow God in all these things, and that's where all that comes in. But
sorry.
Oh no, it's fine. And so with what we're looking at there in Matthew 28, we've got all these things to do, and then we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got Christ with us to empower us, to enable us, to guide us in these things. And as we're talking about, we do need to seek His guidance. We need to seek this filling of the Holy Spirit to make sure that we are doing any kind of works for God through His power, not through our own. Because I'll tell you, I've tried to do it of my own power. I've tried to do things myself. I've tried to put the emphasis upon me to get things done and say, I have to do this. I have to do this. And the devil will ratchet up the pressure on you to do things of your own power and your own ability and your own wisdom, and you will fall flat on your face. And you end up, it's almost like a hamster in a wheel. You ever watch a hamster in a wheel? They're putting out a lot of effort, and they're not getting anywhere.
So it's a program. It's like, we're going to make this program so we can go win souls.
Yeah.
It's like, you don't need a program. Just need to be obedient.
Yeah. I'll tell you, if we would get back to more of a biblical principle of being filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and have that personal relationship with God to where we're sensitive to His leading, and to where constantly we are, open, in tune, I guess you could say, to the Holy Spirit, to where as we're going through our day-to-day walk, He can guide us into all kinds of situations to be a witness, to be a testimony for Him, rather than having to make a program of some sort. And so as we're led of Him, He's going to lead us into these situations. He's going to put us in touch with people. He's going to, and it's going to be a day-to-day, moment-by-moment thing, rather than, okay, well, it says I'm supposed to win souls, so I need to mark that on my calendar. I need to do an event. I need to do something like that. And there's nothing wrong with going out and doing those things, but you need to do both, I guess you could say. Yeah. Don't just say, okay, I've got an excuse because, you know, I'm going to do this so it excuses me from having a walk with God and being led of God.
Yeah.
And so we should, as Christians, have that relationship, because just as if we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, we can just, something as simple as we're walking down the road, we're walking down the footpath here, and the Holy Spirit tugs at our heart and says, stop, talk to this guy. Stop, talk to him. You know, give him, pass him a track, you know, talk to this person, you know. Call and encourage. So, and it's allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us in what we do in these things, And it's not something mystical or something weird. It's just being in tune with the Spirit that we react whenever He lays something on our heart. And that would be much more effective, that He is with us, but there's very few Spirit-filled Christians today because they're so full of themselves that the Spirit can't fill them, you know? And so we get our focus on self and our self-performance. And I'm as guilty as anyone, I'll admit it, because it's so easy to do. It's so prevalent in society that there's this emphasis upon doing everything yourself. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know, kind of thing. And so you try to live the Christian life in that same way of doing it by your own power, your own wisdom. And like, okay, I've got this Christian life down. I know how to do this. I can go out and I can do it this way. I can even with preaching, for instance, there's a lot of books that you can read. I've got books that I'm reading now that'll tell you how to preach. And if you're not careful, you can go through a process, a program, and you can, you know, lay out an outline this way, preach it this way, do these different things, emphasize this, do this, and do all of this, and you make it out to being a format, a formula that you follow, and anyone can do it. You know, you give a book to the lost person, and they can figure out how to go about and how to preach a message, but that's not what gets anything done. You know, you actually need the Holy Spirit in filling a person and trying to lead them and guide them in things. And so it's not about the programs, it's not about the formulas, it's not about all these other things, it's about actually being in tune with the Holy Spirit, and that would go much further.
But you know, there's scriptures in the Bible that says, come make things right with another brother before mm-hmm. you come to God, and
right.
stuff like that. To me, it always amazes me how the sum of these type of preachers or whatever that want to call these crusades or these,
yeah.
I'm going to get everyone together to do this and that. They're not right with another brother. They won't be right with somebody else, but I'm going to now organize this thing to go win souls.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And to me, that is just, it's not right.
Right.
You know, I'm not trying to, yeah, sorry.
Well, and we've got to be careful on those things too, because it's ways that Satan can creep in and hinder any kind of work getting done whenever those things are in there. And honestly, it blinds us. We don't even realize it's there, but it's little things that's hindering and keeping us from having the walk with God and having the walk with other brothers and actually being effective for Him if He can just keep those things driving problems between people. And actually, in the end of this section here, it'll probably be what we get to next week, it actually talks about relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ and how to deal with those and gets into conflict resolution and such. And so we'll be looking at that, like I said, next week, I believe.
Okay, sorry for me interrupting.
My wife's
been tugging at me and saying, I need to calm
down. okay, so we see here that we have a job to do. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ with us to lead and to empower us to do this. The next thing that we see here is not just the church getting the gospel out, but we also see He's entrusted the church with the responsibility of encouraging and serving one another. And so the first part is an outward focus on getting the gospel out. Now is an inward focus on encouraging and serving one another and bringing others along in spiritual growth and maturity. And so the church is a tool to reach out, to bring lost folks in, and it's also a tool to encourage and grow the believers that are within already. And so in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ." And so it's, I'll go back to verse 14. It's not in the notes there, but verse 14 puts it in a little bit better context. It says, I'll just keep going back further and further. We'll get into this more here in just a minute because I think this is another reference. But going back to I'll stick with 14 for right now. "That henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love." So we had the lies and craftiness and deception in verse 14, And in 15, there's a contrast. What we're supposed to do instead of that, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so it's talking about us growing up spiritually. There's a lot of people who need to grow up, you know. There's a lot of people who are at that place where they have never been growing spiritually. And so as Christians, we're not expected to remain babes in Christ forever. It's a thing that we must grow up in. One of the ways that we grow up is through the teaching and through the encouragement that we find in the local church, in reaching out to one another, encouraging one another in the teaching and preaching at the church. And so it brings spiritual growth and maturity. But we also see here that the responsibilities in going with the gospel and growing believers does not belong solely to the pastor or even to church leadership. They belong to the church as a whole. And this is an important concept because I've seen it many times in churches all throughout the states that I've been in where the congregation acts as mere spectators. They come and their entire part is just to come and to fill up, you know, their 18 inches, give or take a little. And they come, they hear, they listen, they go out, and that's the end of it. And it's up to those who are in positions of leadership, whether it be the pastor, or deacons, Sunday school teachers, or anyone who is on the church's staff. It's their position, it's their job to be the ones who are seeing Christians grow. It's their job, it's their responsibility to take the gospel to other people. It's just our job to come and sit in the seats. And that's not the way that it's supposed to be, because the Bible tells us that we are a body. It tells us that we are a family, that we all work together. We all have different roles, different parts. And so in Ephesians 4, I told you we'd be back in just a second. I didn't realize how quickly it would be. But it is not the pastor's job to do the work of the entire church. Rather, it is his job, along with others who aid him, to equip church members to do the work. And so we see in Ephesians 4, once again, verses 11 and 12. That's just before where we read. It says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Ephesians 4, 11. Yeah. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so we see here that these offices, I guess you could say, these positions, whatever you would call them in verse 11, we see that they were a gift. They were given to the church, and the purpose for that was for the perfecting of the saints. And that word, whenever you see perfect or perfecting in Scripture, it's referring to maturity. Not that it's without flaw, not that it is sinless, but that it is mature. That it is brought to maturity there. And so that was the purpose of the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is to serve the church, to bring them about to maturity, for the perfection of the saints. And we see here at the top of page 205 that the apostles and prophets were temporary roles in the early church before the writing of God's word was complete. And if you look back over church history and you look even at the book of Acts, for instance, and consider, as we've been seeing on Sunday mornings going through the book of Acts, and we've been seeing the first of all, Peter going out and preaching and the day of Pentecost, all of those things, and then later on, Paul and Barnabas, and now Paul and Silas going out. They were going out, they were preaching the gospel, they were telling people about Christ, they were doing all these great things, but they were lacking something that we have today. And you know what they were lacking? They were lacking the New Testament. I said, this is a daunting idea to me, for them to have the job of standing before the people and preaching and teaching them without the Bible. Could you imagine that? Take the Bible away from you, Kev, and say, okay, Kev, next week I want you to preach a message from God without His Word. That would be a task. Of course, they had the Old Testament, and you can find Christ all throughout the Old Testament. But how did we get the New Testament to begin with? It was as God revealed His Word to His apostles and prophets, and they recorded it for us. And so now we have a foundation. We'll see that, I believe, here in just a little bit. We have a foundation now that was laid by them, but the apostles and prophets were the ones who were laying that foundation. And so God was supernaturally revealing to them His will and His word, and they were specially chosen people who were specially gifted with that ability. And so imagine, if you will, you start reading about the gift of prophecy and all of these things in the New Testament churches, that the preacher, the pastor of these churches, had to stand and instruct the people in the ways of Christ according to His grace and according to the ways of salvation. And they didn't have the New Testament. And so they had to be indwelt of the Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit would reveal to them, and they would stand as a prophet, revealing God's word to the congregation. And that was a gift at that time that we find in 1 Corinthians, that I believe it's chapter 14, that prophesying and the gift of knowledge, and the gift of tongues, by the way, would cease when that which was perfect had come. And that which is perfect is the Word of God. Whenever the Scriptures was completed, man of God now was fully furnished, fully capable of looking at what thus saith the Word of God and preaching to the congregations. Before that, they didn't have that in their hands, and so God had to reveal that to them supernaturally. Okay? And so there's a lot of people who take different views on that and say, oh, there's still prophets today. And they're still standing, and God is revealing through them new revelations. Well, there's a problem with that. If He's revealing to them new revelations, then why aren't we writing them down? Do they hold as much authority as what we have written down? And they'll say, no, they don't. Well, are they not the Word of God? Well, yeah, we claim that they are. Well, they should have just as much authority. How are they inferior if they are all God's words, right? And so God worked through the early church, and He gave special gifts to them in the absence of His Scripture until the Scripture was completed and those things passed away. However, we still have spiritual gifts to this day that are not the gift of prophecy and tongues and the revelatory gifts, I guess we could call them. And so you can look what I referred to there a minute ago as the apostles and the prophets being the foundation. You've got a footnote at the bottom of page 205 to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, which explains that the roles were for a foundation to the early church. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we see the purpose of the apostles and the prophets. They are the foundation. And you notice something about a foundation whenever you're building a building. According to the Scriptures, the building is still being built. The church is still being built, right? With each soul that's saved. But you quit building the foundation whenever you start working on the structure, right? The rest of it. The foundation is what everything else comes on. And so could you imagine you get all the way up to the roof and then you start working on the foundation again? Doesn't work.
No.
And so the apostles and the prophets were finished when the foundation was laid. It started with Christ, the cornerstone, and then the foundation was laid from Christ. And then after the foundation was built, the church was built on top of that foundation. You see the way that works?
Yeah.
And so they were the foundation. And so for those who are still prophets and apostles today, they are in the wrong century because the foundation is complete. So the roles of evangelists and pastors and teachers still continue to this day, obviously. God has given church leaders the job of equipping you to take part in the work of the ministry and edifying or building up of the body of Christ by reproducing new Christians who mature as disciples. So we see there in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In verse number 2 there, we see about four generations. Okay? And what I mean by that, Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is a preacher, a pastor, that Paul had won to Christ. And so Paul won him to Christ and discipled him. And Timothy was then able to do basically what Paul was doing before in winning souls and then discipling them, right? And so we see the next generation. We go from Paul to Timothy here. And it says, "Commit thou to faithful men." So now Timothy is teaching and discipling others, right? So commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we see it go to the next generation, right? And we have here laid out a plan. Okay? We have a plan. This is the way that God intends things to work. And so I could lay it out in this respect that I teach you all. And as I teach you all, you teach others. And you teach those others that whenever they come along, they can teach others as well. And it continues to grow. And you see how, I hate to compare it to this, but it's almost like you see with a pyramid scheme, right? I don't mean to compare it to that. I mean, that's got a negative connotation here. But it continues to grow. And so you started off with, if we would operate as a church, as the Bible tells us to, how quickly could we reach the world with the gospel if one person tells another, a couple others, and then they tell a couple others, and they tell a couple, and they continue on and on and on, and the gospel continues to go to more and more people? There was a thing that I've read in the past, and this guy had proposed for Christians. This is a thing that we should do, and we can take it or leave it. It's a man's idea, but I thought it was a pretty good one. And he said if a Christian would seek out to win one person a year to Christ, and he went through the whole process, and he says, okay, so I go out and I win Kev to Christ, and I spend that year discipling him, and I teach him how to reach other people. So the second year, I reach another person for Christ, and then Kev reaches someone for Christ. And so in that next year, we go from winning one person, and there'd be two, and then there's four, and then they all four learn to reach another person. And then it keeps multiplying. I think they said in 30 years' time, the entire world would be saved in that 30 years. Starting with one person, reaching one person, reaching one, and continuing to follow this pattern that's set out in 2 Timothy 2:2. We say it's impossible to reach the world with the gospel if you start one person at a time and follow through with the entire plan that God has put in place. Because he doesn't just say go out and win them, he says teaching them all things. What is part of that all things? To go out and make disciples, to win more, to win more, to win more, right? And so it may be unrealistic for us to think that every single person is going to be duplicated again and again in the next generation. But if we could concentrate on just winning one, the task is a lot less daunting then, right? And then after we win that one, actually following through with discipleship and teaching them to observe all things. And so that they are also able to go out and win one. And then those ones can win one. And it continues on. And it quickly spreads. See, it's not just evil that can spread. Good can as well. And so that is how the gospel is meant to spread. So going back to what Kev was saying earlier, it's not about a huge crusade. And win millions and they make a profession, and then there's no discipleship and nothing goes there. And then the generation just, that's the end of it. Right? Mm-hmm. You win one that wins one that, and continue on in that way. And you see how that works out. And so we commit to faithful men who are able to also teach others. And so how then can you join the work of the ministry? The good news is that God has especially equipped you for this task. Hopefully what I just went over gives you a little bit of encouragement that the task isn't that daunting. If you could just start out not looking at, oh, we've got to win the entire world. There's like 7-point-something billion people. Now that's overwhelming, right?
You see, that is sort of how you feel sometimes. Mm-hmm.
But if you catch them one fish at a time, you eventually, you know. And that's where it's important to be filled with the Spirit and allow God to lead us, because He will lead you to that next disciple, to that next person that you can win, that you can pour some time into, that you can disciple them. And He can guide you to those people, and you can focus your attention on that and grow in that way. And so use your spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit provides every child of God with one or more spiritual gifts. These gifts are divine enablements given to us at salvation for the express purpose of serving God through the local church. And so we see here the next line here, your blank, is discover your gift. Did you know that God has given you a gift even after salvation? He's given you more than just salvation. He's given you more than a home in heaven and just the Holy Spirit. He's also given you what you need to be a part of the church and carry forth the Great Commission and do the work that He's given us to do. Because remember, we were talking just a little while ago about trying to do things of our own abilities, right? God thinks of everything. He doesn't expect you to try to muster it on your own. He doesn't expect you to try to do it by your own abilities. He gives you the ability, and we see spiritual gifts here. Even as the roles of the apostles and prophets were temporary, so there were some other gifts called sign gifts, miraculous gifts such as speaking in tongues, visions, healings, and prophesying that were also temporary. And God used these gifts to authenticate the work of the apostles, and the need for them disappeared with the completion of the written word of God. And so you see a footnote there. You see a footnote down there at 1 Corinthians 13 and 8 through 10 and 14, 10 through 22, telling about how some of these things, some of these enablements, were for a specific time and for a specific purpose, and they're no longer necessary today because we have God's word to guide and direct us. It's already been authenticated. It's already been proven here. But there are still other gifts that are given to us for this current time, and the Holy Spirit still gives gifts to Christians to equip us for ministry. And so these spiritual gifts are summarized in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8, and it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And so we see several gifts that people can have. And so let us briefly examine each of these spiritual gifts lifted in these verses. First of all, prophecy. As we've been saying before, that we often think of prophecy as being a foretelling, predicting the future. We see it almost as a psychic ability, right? But before the Bible was complete, prophecy was twofold. It was both foretelling and forthtelling. Okay? It's both, let me just read it here. Foretelling is what people often associate with prophecy, telling things ahead of time, predicting future events based on God's revelation to that prophet. Forthtelling, however, is actually the main role of prophecy. As you consider the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and all those, one of their main jobs was to tell the word of God, even the already revealed word of God. He was to tell them that they had gone astray. He was to tell them that God's judgment was coming if they didn't turn around. And then, in addition to preaching that to them, he was also able to prophesy and tell of future events as well. And so we see the foretelling and forthtelling, just simply declaring God's word there. And so even in the Old Testament, the prophet's main ministry was to preach the truth. In some cases, they foretold future events as they preached. Today, we have the complete revelation of God to man recorded in the Bible. And the spiritual gift of prophecy is a call from God to declare His word to others. And so people with the spiritual gift of prophecy are passionate to declare the word of God. The next gift that we see here is that of ministry. The spiritual gift of ministry is also known as the gift of helps, as it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And it is a desire to serve people and help people in a variety of ways, often volunteering services in unglamorous and unappreciated jobs. Never underestimate the importance of this spiritual gift. If you have a passion to serve behind the scenes, be faithful and diligent, knowing that your service is vital. Now, there's many people who like to be up in the front. They like to be the one who have the focus. They're the ones that want to have the spotlight on them. More than likely, they do not have this gift. But it's the ones that are content to serve behind the scenes, to do the jobs that others don't want to do. And God can give them the gift to just do those things. They're the ones that keep everything operating smoothly. And so it's a very important thing. Then we have the gift of teaching. This is the ability and desire to teach God's truth and help people understand how His Word applies to their lives. And so this spiritual gift requires diligent study, sound interpretation of Scripture, and it is a vital need for every church, people who are able to teach the Word of God. We also have exhortation. This is the ability and desire to encourage others. And so we encourage others in the Christian life. These Christians love to lift up others with positive words and deeds. They are especially concerned with the heart. Exhorters want to motivate others to love and serve God with a wholehearted passion. And so these exhorters have a concern, a desire, a focus on others. And that's the way that all of us as Christians should be. But these have a supernatural ability gifted them to God or by God that they are able to be a great encouragement. And so I think Barnabas is a good example of this. I believe Barnabas had the gift of exhortation. Even his name that was given to him was the son of consolation, right? He was an encourager. That's what he was known as. But we also see here another gift that I believe Barnabas had, because you can have more than one of them, and that is that of giving. And giving is the ability and desire to give to God's work and God's people. It is accompanied by the provision to give. These Christians are generous by nature and love to give to God's work. Those with this gift of giving have a great delight in unobtrusively giving to meet the needs of others and further the work of God. And so Barnabas, we consider him for a moment, that whenever he got saved, he got in church and everything, that he sold all that he had and he gave everything, right? That wasn't something commanded or instructed. That was something freely given. And so with that, it seems as if he had the gift of giving. And then after that, after he gave all that he had, then he gave himself, his life, to the ministry as well. And so he had that gift of giving. By the way, Ananias and Sapphira did not have it. They tried to give, but they did not have that gift. They didn't do it willingly. They did it for the praise and glory of men. Those who are true givers do not seek glory out of it. Another good example that we have in the States, there is a company by the name of J.C. Penney's. It's not Penney's, but it's called J.C. Penney's. The man who started it started back, I think, in the 20s, and he was a Christian man. And whenever he started that company, he told God, he says, I'm going to give a tithe of everything that comes from the business, my personal income, and everything that the business earns as well. And as he started doing that, he was willing to give, and he says, God, if you'll bless my business, I will give back to you. I want to give. And so he started this business almost in a means for him to be able to give. And so as he went about it, he was giving, and the business started increasing. And as the business increased, his giving increased. And so over his lifetime, he continued increasing his giving, and the more God blessed his business, the more he gave. And his business was a chain that reached all the way across the United States. There was huge stores. It was a well-known household name throughout the entire United States. And God enabled him to grow that business. And excuse me, by the end of his life, he was keeping 10% and giving God 90%. Okay? Now, this isn't a command. This isn't something that is saying, okay, if you're really godly, you need to do this. I'm saying, I believe he had this spiritual gift of giving. And whenever he had the spiritual gift of giving, God also enabled him and gave him something to give. And he found out quickly he could not give God. And so he had that gift of giving. Then the next gift that we have is that of ruling or administration. And this is the ability to lead and administrate part of God's work. It reveals itself through natural abilities to organize, think strategically, implement a plan, or coordinate teams of people. Christians with this gift have a God-given ability to manage and administrate, and they find great joy in seeing order and progress. Now, I want to take a side note on this. This doesn't mean that someone who has a desire to be in control or to be in a leadership position has the gift of administration. Okay? There are a lot of people who want the preeminence, as the Bible talks about. You have Diotrephes that's pointed out that he loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be in a leadership position. He wanted to rule. He wanted to control. That is not the spiritual gift of leadership. Okay? That's not the spiritual gift that we're talking about here. That is definitely not even a gift to begin with. That's called pride. That's arrogance. That's selfishness. That's works of the flesh, not of the spirit. So people who have the gift of administration have a knack for organizing things, for being able to bring things together and do it without having to force people to do it. Okay? I will say on this one, this is one gift that I do not have. Okay? Just being out there, it's one I wish I had. But I don't have the gift of administration, that's for sure. I'm not good at leading others. Sorry if that's a letdown for you all, but you all have probably figured that out by now. I've always been a good second fiddle. And so the gift of administration or ruling. And then the last one that we're looking at here is the gift of mercy. And this is the God-given ability to feel the pain of others or to empathize. To feel the pain of others and to help them during times of difficulty. I guess this could be closely related to that of exhortation or encouragement up there. But those with the gift of mercy are naturally good at empathizing with those carrying heavy burdens. And they know what to say. And they also know when to be silent. And that is a very important thing as well. And have a strong desire to lift loads and minister to those who are suffering. And so God has given each Christian at least one of these gifts, and he desires for you to use your gift as you serve with others in the local church. Now notice there is a diversity here in different gifts, different ways that they're manifested, and each person is going to have different strengths and weaknesses. And therefore, it all goes together to complement one another. So with that, it fights against the whole concept of uniformity, that everyone should be alike, that everyone should have the same abilities and the same enablements. And so it's not that churches are a group of automatons or of robots, that everyone is cookie cutter one after the other. It's each one complements, and all of these things are necessary for the church to be for the church to be successful in the ministry that God's called us to. And so all these things work together and complement one another. And so we see here at the bottom of page 207, we've got a blank. It says, use your gift. Doesn't do any good to have it if you don't use it, right? And so like a physical body needs all of its parts, the body of Christ needs all its people. So we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verses 18 through 24. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the feet, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. By the way, whenever I was talking there a little bit ago about the gift of helps, how they are the ones that keep everything together, they're the ones that are often overlooked until they're not there. And then everything falls apart. And so those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have the more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And so as we see there, the church is compared to a body having all different parts. And so if everybody was an arm, we'd have trouble getting around, wouldn't we? If everybody was a foot, we'd have trouble with a lot of other things, right? You know, we have to have all the different parts complementing one another, working together. And so as Christians, we find where we fit, what we're good at, what we enjoy doing. And if we can get plugged into that, then we can serve with joy and great things can be accomplished. However, if all of us think that we have to have this specific purpose or this specific ability, and so we try to force upon ourselves something that God hasn't given us, if we all try to be the foot or the head, then we're going to have problems. If the hand tries to be a foot, then it's not going to be very well suited for that job, and it's going to struggle tremendously to try to carry the weight of the entire body, right? But the foot was equipped for that. And so you can kind of see the differences here. God puts all of these together to work in harmony. We could also compare it, as much as I hate to an orchestra or a band, a group of instruments. Have you ever heard an orchestra that was made all of trumpets?
No, but I have one that was fiddles.
You don't hear of an orchestra that is made of all one instrument. You go and you hear an orchestra of 100 clarinets. No. 100 tubas. That wouldn't work out very well, would it? All drums? I guess there are drum corps. But yet they have other things that go along with it, right? And so all of the different instruments bring a different sound and a different aspect to the overall performance, or even, like I said, the sound of the orchestra or the band, right? Even whenever Kev played in bands and things before, you had to have more than just the drummer, didn't you? You had to have more than just one thing. You needed a multitude. You needed a diversity. And so all of those talents worked together to perform one end product that was great. And so likewise in the church, everybody has a part. Everybody has something that they can do. And no one needs to feel as if their part is any less than anyone else. Say, because I'm not in the front, and I'm not the one preaching, or I'm not the one who's playing the piano, or I'm not the one that's able to teach a class, or I'm nothing. No, that's not it. Because all parts are important. And I even notice this a lot on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights whenever people have different things. And I know people have jobs and people have different things they have to do. But whenever people are missing from the church, it makes a difference in the church. And so everybody has their own little part. It adds to the flavor, so to speak. You know, you take a recipe, for instance. And with a recipe, you have all kinds of different ingredients. Leave one of them out. Katie makes cakes. Leave one ingredient out. You know, you leave the baking powder out of it. See what happens. Falls flat, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Leave a couple of the eggs out. We don't need eggs. They're not important. Yeah, they are whenever you bake the cake. It all goes together, doesn't it? Leave the sugar out and it's Irish. So, sorry, had to throw that one in there. And so, you are vital to the health and the strength of the rest of the church family, and you should use your spiritual gift. And so we can review the list of gifts again and consider what gift or gifts do you believe you may have been given? And what ways do you think that you would be able to use your spiritual gift in service to your church family? As important as it is to identify and to use your spiritual gifts, it is also important to understand that just because you do not have a particular gift does not mean that you cannot participate in something all Christians should do. People without the spiritual gift of mercy can still visit and minister to somebody in the hospital. People without the gift of giving can still give. People without the gift of encouragement should still try to encourage, right? And so all of these things we can still do, even if that's not necessarily our specific spiritual gift. It simply means that you will find some areas of ministry that come more naturally to you. And those would be good areas in which you should focus your ministry within the body of Christ. And so any questions or comments on this section?
difficulty this becomes when you're trying to figure out which one.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, we have more than one
right.
sometimes.
Yeah, and sometimes
I'm not very good at examining myself.
Yeah.
You know?
I'm the same way as well.
That's
and I look at it and it's hard to neatly fit it in and compartmentalize it. And it's like, okay, well, there's little aspects of this and different things.
One thing I can say, though, is since I got saved, though, that most probably each and every single one of those have become better.
Yeah, they've increased.
They've increased.
And you'll find that several of these are tied in with the fruits of the Spirit as well. And so those are natural occurrences as we grow in Christ that the Spirit starts producing in us. And so that works outward as well. And so it may not be one of those things where you can just say, okay, I'm nice and neatly and I fit in this. This is my gift and this is my gift, you know. But we can evaluate a little bit and say, okay, what kind of things do I think are my strengths? And another good thing that we can do is that we can always use others as a resource. Katie will be honest with you. And you ask, okay, you know, you go to her and you say, I think I have the spiritual gift of this. And she'll be like, nah, I don't know about that one. But anyway.
It's only because she's got immune to it, you know.
Is that what it is? She's become immune to it. You're not as encouraging to her as you once were, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Coming to the apostles,
mm-hmm.
we speak about the time God used
mm-hmm.
Apostles preaching, making the message go of Christian go without Bible
mm-hmm.
on that time when they were preaching.
Right.
You said the lack of New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And then that was the reason why God had to use them
mm-hmm.
even for us to have New Testament.
Yeah.
But now we jump somewhere. Yes. When it comes for gifts,
mm-hmm.
when we serving God,
mm-hmm.
and then this gift seems to appear again.
What, in prophecy there?
In prophecy, yes.
Okay.
I think we looked on that in Romans.
Mm-hmm.
This gift appears again that some will be apostles, or we still gonna preach.
Mm-hmm.
And now my question is that there is Christians who still believe
mm-hmm.
being apostles
mm-hmm.
or having that gift of apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Is it they are wrong on that, saying if they have that gift of apostle, even though God used apostle in that time
mm-hmm.
because they didn't have a mm-hmm. New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have it,
right.
But they still claim to God using them as apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Will they be? I need to understand that.
Okay.
If they are wrong on claiming them being apostles, on choosing that gift, or they are right in other way. I don't know how to explain.
Okay. I see two questions there.
Yes.
Okay. The first question is regarding the gift of prophecy,
mm-hmm.
that we said that the gift of prophecy, as we think of it in the Old Testament and during the time of the book of Acts,
yes.
That ability to prophesy, God revealing it to us as we reveal it to you kind of thing, that has passed off the scene because he was revealing to them new information to impart to the believers. And so that was the more of the foretelling, that aspect of revealing revelation to people.
Okay.
is what is passed off because we now have the completed scripture.
Yeah.
But prophecy, as we see it throughout scripture, also has another aspect to it, and that is simply just the proclaiming of what's already been revealed. Okay? So one has the aspect of capable of making new revelation, but then they are also proclaiming what has already been revealed. So there's a twofold gift there. And so the gift of proclaiming new revelation has ended, but there are still plenty of people, just as what I'm doing today, I'm proclaiming what's already been revealed, right? And so some people are gifted by that and have a passion for proclaiming God's word, and so that gift is still available to this day. In that regard, we wouldn't normally call it prophecy today, but just by using the biblical terminology and listing it as prophecy today. And so with that, to try to summarize it, try to make it clear there, God has revealed to man everything he wants him to know. And so for the people who come saying, I have the gift of prophecy, and God has showed me this, and it's God's will for your life, Peter, that you do this, because I'm prophesying this. God has showed me this. That's a farce.
That's false.
And God does not still do those things. God is now working through the Holy Spirit in each individual believer. And what you find is the people who claim to have that gift and do that are using it to manipulate. And they're using it to control. And they're using it to edify and build up themselves. And I've seen it done. I've experienced the fallout from it of people claiming that they were prophets. And telling people, this is what God says for you. And manipulating people to get them to do what they want them to do. And that's what it is often done. And you start looking, the Bible tells us that we are to try the spirits.
Yeah.
And in trying the spirits, you look at that person that claims to be an apostle or a prophet, and you start seeing what they are accomplishing and what they're doing. One thing that we find is, even the measure of a true prophet, 100% accuracy, right? The Bible lays that out as a test for a prophet. If someone claims to be a prophet, they need to be right 100% of the time. If they are wrong once, they are a false prophet. And God says to completely ignore them. Because some people might be able to prophesy accurately occasionally. They might get lucky. Okay, I'll put it that way.
Yeah.
Because I could make a prediction. For instance, there could be a football match today,
yes,
and I could proclaim who the winner is going to be and say, God revealed to me, and I might be right. I might just got lucky. But it doesn't mean that God revealed it to me.
Yeah.
But what if I'm wrong? Obviously, I'm a false prophet. So there's people who claim to be prophets, and they continue making predictions. Kevin, Katie can tell you stories. They know people who claim this. Okay, and they make multiple predictions. And they rarely ever come true. But even if they came true 75% of the time, do you see in the Bible that the prophets in the Bible were 100% accurate? God doesn't do something halfway. God's not going to reveal it to him and say, whoops, I messed up. And so with that, you'll find these people who claim to be apostles and prophets do not line up with Scripture in that regard. They are not prophesying according to Scripture, and they are not accurate. They are not in the same ability or power. They're not even in the same ballpark, so to speak, as what the prophets and apostles were in Scripture. You find them to be a cheap knockoff. Have you ever went and you bought something that was supposed to, it claimed to be this, but it was an imitation, a counterfeit?
Yeah, yeah.
You have that happening a lot today. And so that's what will happen. I know in the States you go to like the big cities, or you go to like D.C. or something, and there will be people who are selling knockoffs of supposedly name brand things. One of the big things that I always seen was like sunglasses,
yeah,
or purses and things.
Mm-hmm.
And so they'll have like the Dolce & Gabbana purses.
Yeah.
And so, you know, these normally sell for like $100 or $200, or, you know, but you can have it for $15. It's a cheap knockoff. It's not the real thing. And the quality and everything is not the same, you know.
Yeah.
And so whenever you start looking at people who claim to be apostles and prophets today, they'll claim that they're able to do miracles. But are the miracles on par with what you see the apostles and prophets doing in the Bible? No. They're a cheap knockoff. They will be claiming that they're making prophecies, but their prophecies aren't as accurate. They are not as detailed as what you find in the Bible. Because the prophets in the Bible, they told details. They told names hundreds of years before time. They told dates hundreds of years before time. They told minute details, and they came about. It wasn't broad generalizations. And you'll find so-called prophets today making broad generalizations. Or there's been people claiming to be prophets and said, the Lord's coming back on this date. And he doesn't come back on this date. Well, I was wrong. It was just, are they a prophet? No, they're a con artist. You know? And so I kind of dovetailed both of these in, both the questions. The first one was about prophets today. Prophets are ones who are forth-telling God's word. They have the ability to proclaim God's word. It's not special revelation, but it is speaking, thus saith the word of God. And they can speak the word of God authoritatively. That is the gift of prophecy today. And now, as far as apostles go, we find that there are qualifications for apostles, so to speak. One of them, they were supposed to have actually seen the risen Christ. And is there anyone today claiming to be apostle that have seen Jesus Christ and his resurrected body? That was one of the qualifications of the New Testament prophet or a New Testament apostle. And so they needed to see the resurrected Christ. That's not happening today. And then likewise, they were the apostle. Apostle means sent one. They were chosen by Christ. They seen Christ. They were chosen by Christ. And so it wasn't something that they came up with in and of themselves. Okay? And this was something that was given them. It was gifted of them. And then it goes into all the things that we talked about with a prophet. Because likewise, the apostles tended to be prophets as well. And so you look at the apostles and they're claiming to be able to do miracles, do healings and signs and wonders and all these things. And it's all a scam. They may have abilities. They may have spiritual abilities. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit in the next service. They may have spiritual abilities, but it's not given them of God. It's a cheap counterfeit. It's a knockoff. And you'll find that. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll have a short break. We can discuss this a little bit more if you like, but I want to go ahead and take a break here, and we will jump into the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word and looking at these things here today. I pray, Lord, ask you just to help us, Lord, as we discover those areas that you've gifted us in and help us to be able to put those to use for your kingdom, Lord, to be able to use those to encourage the church and reach out to the lost, Lord. I do ask you just please be with our church family here today, Lord, be with those who aren't able to be with us, Lord, that you just watch over them and help them, encourage them today, Lord. And Lord, be with our next service as well, Lord. Thank you so much for all you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen.